All right, today we're in James chapter 3, so turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 3. All right, so whether you're listening online today, go ahead and pull that out and turn with us to James chapter 3, or if you're here live, either your tablet, or I encourage you to bring a Bible every week, whether it's on your iPad, whether it's on your phone, pull it out, use it every week. If not, it's going to be on the screen for you. But before we get into James chapter 3, I want to read Proverbs 18:21. And would you read this verse with me today? It's on your screen. Read it out loud. The power of life and death is in the tongue. Can you read that again for me? The power of life and death is in the tongue. Man, what an incredible verse for us as we jump into James. Now, in dealing with this topic 24/7, how to live out our faith 24/7, we were going to stay away from all the words passages, how to handle your words, what to do with your words, because we covered that just a few months ago when we did Just Saying. And so we were dealing with, going to deal with the other topics of it, but as we were just preparing and getting ready, we could not avoid this passage in the context of living out our faith 24/7. So let's start reading the passage together here in James chapter 1, or James chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that those who teach will be judged more strictly." Now, as I was preparing this week and going through and laying out the sermon for this week, this verse, the first one that we read in chapter 3, it really stuck with me and it really stood out to me. It's saying that among those who teach, they need to understand that each thing that we teach, each time that we speak, we'll be held accountable for the things that we did teach and did not teach. And so for me, as I go through, it seems to understand, to presume or suggest that those who teach the word will be held to a stricter standard. And so number one, if you're taking notes, is I'll be accountable for what I speak. And it was a very serious moment for me that we are held accountable for the things we say and don't say, teach and don't teach. And so as a pastor, when you talk with different people, hey, what speaks to you? What ministers to you? What topics you want to hear? And you hear them people then also give, solicited input or unsolicited input. And you hear lots of conversation. And that there are those that, you know, they want all topical. I want all topical conversation, all topical teaching. Some want verse by verse. Some want hellfire and brimstone. But what I found is that they usually want hellfire and brimstone for somebody else's issues. And they don't really like it on their issues. You know, just what I find. And so then some want feel-good messages. Some want revival to be preached. Some want principles from Scripture, and you take those principles out. And others, they just want to learn what God's Word has to say to them. And so I take into account what people want and what really needs and what minister to people's lives, but the mandate that I have is to teach the full account of the gospel, the full account of Scripture. And that ultimately I have to listen to God for what I do and do not teach, because one day I will stand before the Lord and I'll be held accountable for the words that came out of my mouth. Now, the beautiful thing here at Grace Hill is we have quite a few who are teachers within our church. Some stand on the platform and teach. Some teach in connection groups. Some teach in kids ministry. Some teach in a discipleship class that we teach and have multiple in different settings. And for those of you who lead and who teach, that I want to encourage you to take incredibly seriously what you teach, because you'll be held accountable for what you do and do not teach. And I really believe that those who teach, I know the guest speakers that we're having, we have a couple coming up here this fall, that they're already calling and saying, okay, what about this? This is what God's laying on my heart. How does that minister to your congregation? That I believe you'll find that the teachers here and those who stand in this pulpit and those who come in, they take it really seriously and they wrestle with what they're going to deliver to you. Because if we're honest, and I'm going to stand here and presume to speak on behalf of God, in all of my weaknesses and all my frailty and all my imperfections, that I better hear from God than rather just present something that's easy to teach. That's why we made this deal a year ago or a year and a half ago that we were never going to do another sermon. It was only going to be messages. Another where we just present the word. It's going to be messages that we believe God laying upon our heart because we're accountable for the things that we teach. So there are some days that I love teaching. There's some principles, Chris, that as I start getting ready, I'm like, oh, I love this passage. Oh, I love this principle. There are some things that gets my heart pumping, Cheryl, and I want to lay it out. I want to share it, and it feels good. And there's some days that I don't want to teach. And there are topics that I don't want to bring to the table at all. I mean, there are some topics that are hard and things that are hard-hitting and things that are in our face and are confrontational, and it's never like, oh, dude, I can't wait to get up and hammer people today. No. The day that I enjoy bringing the hard topics to us as a congregation is the day I need to check my motives, but the day I refuse to teach what the counsel of Scripture has to say on those hard topics is the day that I need to check my motives as well and remember this verse that one day will be held accountable. So here's what I ask of you guys. Pray for your pastor. Pray for those who speak the word in your classes, in your connection groups, in your small groups. I encourage you, when you're at Saturday night, when you're out to eat and you're on your date, you pray over your meal before you eat and bless our pastor as he speaks tomorrow, because, I mean, it's a serious deal. I say that in all humility, because I know the weaknesses that I have and the areas where I need God to empower me, and I know where I've come from and I know where I'm going, and I'm telling you, I need God's direction. So just pray for your pastor. But pastors aren't the only one that will be held accountable for their words. If you're taking notes today, something that we need to capture is this, is that you're accountable to God according to your level of influence. That's a pretty sobering thought when we begin to say, hey, I am accountable to my level of influence. So each person is accountable for the way that they use their words. And James seems to be saying that to the level in which you are influential is the level in which you are accountable in the things that you say. So parents, wow, that you're accountable for your level of influence. In other words, you're accountable for what you teach your children and what you don't teach your children. You are accountable for those things. You're accountable for the things you profess over your children. Maybe that profession is a word of encouragement that you gave them and you said, hey, good job, that's really great, good try, keep going. Maybe it's that word of encouragement. Or maybe it's that idle insult that you don't even remember that you said in the heat of the moment when you're just going, you're so stupid. And you don't really mean that, but you just, this idle word you popped off, that we're accountable for the things that we profess over our kids. We're accountable for not teaching them to obey authority. We're accountable, dads, for not teaching them to obey mom, because sometimes you need a little more influence and you influence them obeying mom. That we're accountable for what we do and do not teach. So the question now becomes for us, parents, is this, is what are we building into our kids? What are we saying to our children? I remember when Tamara and I were still youth pastors in Lufkin, Texas, at in a great setting. We had just moved into, we had sold a house and we were looking to buy our next house. In the meantime, we moved into this rent house, and it was right across the street from the church, and it was a great setup for us. And I remember that we only had Madison at that time. McKenna hadn't yet come along, or if she had, she was just barely a baby. And so I was watching Madison one evening. And we're playing, and we're having a good time, daddy-daughter time. And then I remember she's kind of playing on her own. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to have my prayer time now. I'm going to start spending a little time with the Lord. It's at the night, she's kind of over in the corner playing. And so when I pray, I raise up my hands oftentimes, and I pace. I'm a pacer. And I'm praying, and I'm talking, and I'm praying out loud. And, oh, God, I just thank you for your goodness, God. I thank you for your love. And, God, I pray right now for, and I just begin to pray, and I have my hands up. And as I look, where Madison was playing with her toys, Madison's not there anymore. I don't think much about it. I think maybe she's gone behind the chair or something. And I just keep on pacing, eyes closed, and I'm talking to God, and I'm praying out loud. And I would just turn, and I make several more passes, and Madison's not at her little toy spot. and I don't think anything about it. So finally, I make one more turn, and I come back, and Madison's not there, and my hands are raised, and all of a sudden, I just stop, and I'm like, where's Madison? And about that time, some little nub bumps into me right in the back. And I turn around, and Madison's walking behind me. She's this little bitty girl, and she's going, bzz, 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 and the eyes closed, and she's like, poof, right into my back. And I laughed. I thought it was so cute. But then all of a sudden, I was like, oh my goodness, what am I teaching to my daughter? And I felt the weight of that moment of what I say and what I do and the influence it has over my children. Now, not everything I've taught her to say since then is so good, but at that point, it was pretty good. And so it was a deep, deep moment for me as a dad. So really, guys, what are we building into our kids? Because we are accountable for those that we influence. Now, what about this? What about the words that you've spoken by you about your spouse? You'll be held accountable for what you speak over them. Or what about those that you say, hey, let's go do this together, knowing that ultimately that's not a good idea. You're accountable for the things that you lead them into, the friends and neighbors and those around them, that we're accountable for every word that we speak and every word we don't speak that we should. And I've heard a saying that it said this, pastor's words weigh 1,000 pounds. But maybe I want to bring this a little more close. Parents, your words weigh 1,000 pounds. Spouses, your words weigh 1,000 pounds. That we're accountable for the words that we say. We have to tame our tongue for us to live it out 24/7. We've got to bring the tongue under control. Let's read a few more verses because we know that it's hard. Here's what James says. He goes, hey, it's hard. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who's never at fault in what he says is perfect, able to keep his whole body in check. And when we put bits in the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take ships as an example. Although they are large, they're driven by strong winds. They are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants it to go. Likewise, the tongue is a very small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire. Listen to this. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. Listen to this, underline this. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. I mean, how would you like to close that out, Tanner? Your tongue is set on fire by hell. Let's pray. I mean, what an incredibly deep thing here. It says your tongue sets the whole course of life, your life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. Have you tamed your tongue? Have you tamed your tongue? There's a guy by the name of Ray Pritchard, and he came up with a list of untamed tongue, the signs of an untamed tongue. And so you have space in your notes. If you want to write some of these down, you can, but you don't have to. But here are a few signs of an untamed tongue. Number one, you take cheap shots at people. You just take these pop shots at people. Number two, you gossip. But in the church, we don't gossip. We do prayer requests. Nathan's like, hey, can you be praying for Nathan? I mean, he's, really struggling. I mean, I know he blows all of his money, but I mean, can you just pray for his finances? I mean, he's really dumb with his finances. I mean, can you pray? Just pray for Nathan. We don't gossip. We do prayer requests. What about this? What about we repeat rumors? Man, rumors, unsubstantiated rumors. Even if they're true, but they're just rumors, it just can destroy lives. Judging motives. Sharing private details. Hey, you guys know what a secret is? It's a secret is something you tell one person at a time. Hey, Chris, listen to what Keith just told me. Don't tell anybody else, but Keith just told me, just between you and me. Hey, Forrest, just want to tell you and me, listen to what Keith said. You know, so that, I mean, that's a sign of an untamed tongue, that we repeating rumors, sharing private details. Trash talking, another sign of an untamed tongue. Maximizing the sins of others while minimizing our own sins. Insinuation, untamed tongue. Adding details to make the person absent from the conversation look worse. Or, what about this? Dismissing a cutting remark by saying, just kidding. Man, you look fat in that shirt. Just kidding. Did you brush your hair today? Just kidding. Just kidding. Come on. And we use that to make digs that we know are inappropriate, that we know aren't right, that we know would be hurting that person, but then we just dismiss it. So what's the solution? If our tongues need to be tamed, what's the solution? Here's what it says in verses 7 and 8. All kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Wow. There's no solution. The solution is there's no solution. We can't tame the tongue. We have to tame the tongue. But how do we keep it zipped? We have to bring it into line. So for us to live it out 24/7, we have to tame the tongue. But why? Why do we have to tame it? Why do we have to keep it zipped? Why do we put forth the effort when it's so hard? When some might say, hey, it's just who I am. Words just flow out of my mouth. The truth of the matter is it's time for us to grow up, and it's time for us to shut up on some of the unfiltered words that come out of our mouths. Why? Because if you're taking notes, my words are either a source of life or death. The opening verse that we read, that my words are either a source of life or death. In Psalms 33:9, it says that for God spoke, for he spoke, and it came to be. So God spoke over light, and boom, it was there. God spoke over the form of the earth, and it was in existence. He spoke into existence the plants and the animals. He even spoke in mankind, and then he breathed life. But God spoke, and it was in existence. And when I think of that, it makes me think of this. I wonder what we could speak into existence with the power of our words. I wonder what we could speak into existence into the heart of our children. I wonder what we could speak into existence into our marriage with the power of our words. And I'm not talking about cussing and not cussing. I'm talking about cursing. It's a little different here. I'm not talking about four-letter words. I'm talking about how we speak life or death, because our world is framed by our words. Why do we speak life? Because our world is framed by our words. And again, it's not about these rules of what we can and can't say. It's about cursing, speaking negative and harsh. It's not about the list of what we can and can't say. Let me give you an example. When I was a youth pastor on staff at the church, that we just had a great move of the Lord for several years, and people were getting saved and coming to Christ every week. And so we did baptisms a lot of Sunday nights. And so auditorium sat about 700 people. It was a Sunday night. Place was full. We're baptizing about 20 people, and I always wanted to be the one to baptize. Unless someone else said, hey, no, let me do it today. I was going to be the one, because I love what it represents, dying to our old man, coming up a new creation, saying I'm a part of, I love baptism. And so there's this guy that he was getting baptized, and we had let them give their testimony. So one of the staff members is holding the mic, and he's going, man, I've been coming to church for about a month, and I've been sitting on the back row, and every week I feel like I need to come forward when they give the call to get right with God. And he goes, I've just been sitting back there, and I thought, well, I shouldn't go up there. It's not really for me. And then he started breaking down crying, and he goes, he's over on the side of the stage, they're holding the mic. He goes, and then I just start feeling like God's wanting to work with me. And finally, after 4 weeks, I came to the altar. This morning, I ran down here, and he starts bawling. And then he starts getting louder, and he starts telling his testimony where he came from. And then he goes, and if you were like me, and you're sitting on the auditorium's full of people, lots of church people, and he goes, and if you're like me, and you've been sitting on that back row, and you're not right with God, then you need to get off your beep and get up here and get saved. He just bust out with a cuss word. He didn't know what he was supposed to say. And the congregation goes, bah! They cracked up laughing. He didn't know what words he was and what's supposed to say. And right there in front of a huge crowd, he just yells out a curse word and everybody starts laughing because he was actually blessing instead of speaking harsh. Does that make sense? So it's not about what we can and can't speak, because as the Holy Spirit's in your heart, you're going to begin to speak the right things if you have any sensitivity to him at all. But I'm talking about what we say, how we bless, how we give life, that what we say, because ultimately in our lives, we understand we speak life or death, that we use our words with the intent and the attitude to speak life. You see, in the South, maybe in this room, we don't use a lot of curse words, but you know what we say in the South? Oh, bless your little heart. You know what we're really saying? You're just big, dumb idiot. God bless you, you big goofball, you dummy. It's a nice way to really insult. And so what we're talking here is about our attitude, our intent. And the moment that our tongue can be set on fire by hell, that we refuse to lose our cool and we speak life instead of death. The time that you want to complain, speak life instead. The time that we want to take digs, speak life instead. The time that we want to murmur, we speak life instead. And maybe we need to understand what Ephesians 4:29 says, that I will only speak what is helpful for the building of others up. So instead of making that dig, that we just only speak what is helpful for building others up. Or maybe that moment we want to complain about life and circumstances and our boss, that ultimately we remember Psalms 34:1 that says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on my mouth. Wow. What a difference that would be in the words coming out of us as we speak life. The power of words, it turns the rudder of our life. And instead of speaking bad, guys, isn't it maybe time that instead of talking about how big our problems are, we start talking about how big our God is? Instead of professing how bad our personal finances are, what if we start professing that our God is Jehovah Jireh and he's able to supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory, and that he's always provided and he will always provide? That instead of talking about how bad it is, we talk about how big God is, and that we start professing, instead of our kids' shortcomings, we start talking about their purpose and the potential that God has placed in them. That instead of us start complaining and critiquing what our spouse didn't do, that we begin to thank them for what they did get done. Speaking life. And that my belief is that as we change the declaration of our lips, that it will spark a fire in our life and in our marriage and in our parenting that will change lots of things. You see, a fire in the fireplace is awesome, but out of the fireplace can burn the house down. In the same way, our words in the right context can be an awesome, life-changing, beneficial thing. How big is our God? Change the declaration of your lips, and it will start a fire in life and in marriage. We need to speak life because our world is framed by our words. And then last is this. The biggest decisions in your life will be initiated by your words. 23 years ago when I said I do, it initiated some of the biggest things in life. The moment in which Tamara and I said, yes, we are going to go start a new church in Dallas, that changed the course of our life. 4 years ago when Forrest said, yeah, you know what, I'll play background keyboards for you, and now it initiated a decision and a direction of his life to where now he, along with Chris, worship leaders at the church. What about the time you didn't say no to the first smoke, the first hit, the first drink, and now you overindulge? The first time you didn't say no in the backseat of that car, what about the things that you didn't say? Taming our tongue Our words frame our life and initiate decisions, and taming our tongue is huge. Now, here's what we need to understand. Taming our tongue doesn't mean shutting our mouth, so to speak, as much as it means make it useful for a specific purpose. That in taming the tongue, it takes patience and persistence. And the Bible says, hey, there are all kinds of animals being tamed, all kinds of things being tamed. And really, the only thing I can think of is I haven't tamed a horse, I haven't tamed a wild animal, but I've taught Harley not to eat a marshmallow when I set it on his nose. And the first time I went to set it on his nose, he's an active dog. First time I went, I mean, he's like, he just was grabbing it. Now I can set it on there and I just say, wait. Wait, and it'll sit there, and then he'll go, whoo, throw it up, and he'll miss it. He can't catch it. He's cross-eyed. He can't catch it, but he won't eat it. But it took patience and persistence. And so he sits, and he lays, and he'll roll over, and he'll wait, and I love showing this trick, and we'll hold it in front of him, hold that marshmallow in front of him, and we'll say, wait, and it's right there, and his little nostrils are twitching, and then drool starts dripping out of his mouth, and like it's inside, like, sucker, you know, I think it's so funny, but then he eats it. It's just discipline and patience. And really, I'm making light of a serious situation that for us, it takes patience and persistence for us to tame the tongue and to bring it under control and the leading of the Holy Spirit so that we're speaking life instead of speaking death. Because honestly, we have the power of life and death, and the decision, the words of our mouth initiate the biggest decisions of our life. And so here's what the Bible says, beginning in verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. In other words, negative, harsh talk, insulting, degrading. With it we praise God and we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. And out of the same mouth should not come praising and cursing. My brothers, it should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And really what he's saying here is that too many times we speak out of two sides of our mouth. That we want to praise God here and we want to then be mad at our spouse here. And we want to praise God here and we want to dog our boss here. And that we want to praise God here and then we want to yell at the driver in front of us out of this side. I said that one because that's my thing right there. Too many times, and James says it corrupts the body, it sets the body on fire, both our physical body, but also when we speak negative, we speak harsh, when we speak divisive, not only our body, but also the body of Christ. We're called the body of Christ. And that it sets the body of Christ on fire. And the truth is, I've seen so many churches either destroyed or more so hamstrung in their ability to accomplish God's purpose by people using their words in a harsh manner. And let me just encourage you with this, that if you want to speak disparaging words about what God is doing here, if you want to speak disparaging words about where God is taking us, then go do that somewhere else. Go speak those disparaging. There's no need to speak, to call a prayer chain, to get people all. There's no need for that. Because go somewhere in Dallas to where you can find a church you support, because that's not how we're going to operate here, because the Bible's saying that's not how the church is supposed to look. The portrait of Christ, the portrait of the church, capital C, is not one with the divisive words, but words of life. Does that make sense today? To speak life. There's a story I heard of a lady came to the altar. And she came down for prayer for the pastor. She was known as a gossip. And she goes, Pastor, I just need to lay my tongue on the altar and let God have that by the tongue. And God looked at her and said, Lady, there's not an altar big enough for that thing. Speak life. Speak life. One of the things that I want to characterize this body of believers is that we deeply love God. We deeply are committed to the Lord and following Him, and that out of that, that we're encouragers, We are life givers. We're hope givers. Out of that deep love for God, that we are those who speak life to those around us, that we speak hope to those around us, that we speak joy to those around us, that is really something I hope characterizes us. And it doesn't come just as a decision, though that's part of it, but it comes by being in God's presence. It comes by growing in the Lord. It comes by living it out 24/7. It comes as an overflow of what we put in. And really, my desire for us is to be a source of fresh water, a source of hope, because that's what's inside of us. The Dead Sea, there's nothing that can live in it. It's called the Dead Sea because it has such a high salt concentration that it is too high for it to support any type of life. That there's not enough fresh in there for it to be life-giving. And really, I want there to be enough fresh in here that is coming out here, and that characterizes us, that we're life givers, hope givers, vision givers, dream givers. And I'm not talking about weird stuff. I'm talking about, though, that there is a Spirit of God inside of us and positive life comes out of us. James is saying, when you open your mouth, you're either going to bless God or curse men. So here's your homework assignment that you have for tonight. If you're taking notes, write this down. In every opportunity that there comes to complain this week, in every opportunity that there comes to speak against someone or to be upset at someone or a situation, in every opportunity to complain or murmur or whatever, then my encouragement for us is to use our tongue to speak life. To speak life. My encouragement is that you just begin to speak hope and joy and life. And you know what? Sometimes that we are like a week ago, slow to speak if we can't speak life. That's okay. But to speak life. In fact, I want you to look at someone on either side of you right now and just begin to tell them, man, God, tell them something good. God is good. Man, God, I'm thankful for God's grace. I'm thankful for my family. Turn to someone right now and tell them something good about God and about that you're grateful for. And in fact, you know what? In the coming month, you guys have a great opportunity to speak life more than you could ever know. On August 23rd, when we come and everyone's going to be here August 23rd, and every child in our church is going to be here, and every adult, and we have a chance to speak life over our kids and to thank God for them and to pray over them. You have a chance to speak life on September 13th when you bring someone on a specific day, you bring them, and maybe they don't know the Lord, and they're going to have an opportunity on that day to receive Christ, that you have the opportunity to speak life more than you even know by being a part of those days, that God is wanting to do something in us, and as a result of in us, it's through us. Amen? How many of you know when God works in you, it's never just for you, but it's to share as well? Stand with me today. I want us to pray together. Father, I pray today that we would live it out 24/7. That God, we would live it out, Lord, every day, all day. That God, that we would learn, Lord, in our trials to live it out, Lord, in our temptations to live it out with you every day. Lord, with our words, with our motives, with the things we speak, that we would be men and women who are committed to Christ and we live out our faith 24/7, unashamed, unhindered, unfettered. But Lord, we're committed to you. I pray that, Lord, the men and women of this congregation, Lord, would be full of you and full of life and speaking your life and your hope everywhere they go. That not being, Lord, a thermometer where they reflect their surroundings, but a thermostat where they just help set their surroundings, God. Because of your grace and your strength and your spirit within them, God.